This morning, we're going to be looking at our great Redeemer, our refuge, our deliverer here in Psalms 34. So I'm just going to jump right in this morning, and then we'll see why we're looking at this text. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 34. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22. And so if you can and are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It'll be right up here behind me. We've been in Matthew for almost a year. Psalms 34, verse 19 through 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You may be seated. As you're being seated, if you would, bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you, our great Redeemer. You have paid the ultimate price to buy back all of those who will trust in you from sin, from death, from hell, from the devil. I ask this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would only speak by your power, that my confidence would be in you and you alone, that your holy and righteous name will be lifted up this morning, and that we know that if we lift you up, that you will draw all men to yourself. We ask that you would do that this morning in this service. We ask all this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right. So this passage, I'm going to leave this up here for a second. I'll tell you a little bit why we're going to be in this passage, and then we'll get into what we're going to be looking at. Yeah, I love the Psalms. They're, you know, a lot of times in life we go through different emotional states based on our circumstances and situations, based on what we're dealing with and how we're wired. There are times where we're excited and we just don't know what to say, and the Psalms have written in them beautiful praises that are to God. There are other times where we feel like we just, our back's up against the wall, and there's no hope, and there's, we almost don't feel like we can go another inch. We feel like the world's against us, and everything seems to be falling out down around us. And if we turn to the Psalms, there are passages that the psalmist actually speaks words that almost we could say ourselves, that could put into words feelings that we just sometimes don't feel like we can communicate. And the Psalms are such beautiful texts of Scripture. And sometimes we get those two things in the exact same passage: Psalms of great praise and adoration for God, and also words that communicate deep sorrow and despair, all in the same psalm sometimes. And so I turn here a lot because I can resonate with the psalmist. And they're powerful, powerful words. And so that's why we're in the Psalms this morning. These psalms, I think, will give us a lot of what we need to hear, regardless of where you're at this morning. But the way that we look at it matters. Okay, I'm reminded, I don't know how many of y'all watched Home Improvement. We grew up in my house watching Home Improvement with Tim the Toolman Taylor. And so one of the shticks of that show was he always wanted to give things more power. That's just something he did. It was a way of him asserting his masculinity. He would take something that worked, well, sometimes it worked, something that worked fine on its own, but he felt, for whatever reason, that he needed to exert on it more power. He needed to soup it up, where it did what it did in faster time, it did it better, it did it, you know, it was kind of his way of displaying his masculinity and showing, hey, I'm the man of the house. And so one of the episodes that comes to mind is, you know, the dishwasher wasn't working right, and Jill wanted him to call somebody to come fix it, or him just to fix it. She didn't want it to have more power. She didn't want it to clean in half the time. She just wanted it to work. But he couldn't help himself. So he soups it up and he says, you know, this thing's going to be able to take paint off of the wall. This thing will be able to clean anything. And then when they use it, instead, it does have more power, but it has too much power and it blows up the back of the dishwasher. The thing explodes. And that happens all through the show over and over again. And so I really love that show. It was fun to watch. It was really funny. I think what we do to Scripture, though, is We tend to settle for what we see on a page. And so while these words are beautiful, they speak to our hearts, there's something in them, though, that if we overlook, we miss the full power of the text. Now, it's not going to explode like Tim the Toolman's inventions, okay? But we're meant to read Scripture with more power. And so there's something in this text, if we just gloss over it, we miss the more power, and we miss the full effect that God's Word is supposed to have on our life. And so I'm going to give you the more power this morning. And so here in this text, if you read over this, it is a beautiful text for those that are suffering, for those that are going through difficult times. But if we stop at this just applying to my life and what this speaks to me and what this has to say to me without seeing what God has to say about Himself, we miss the more power. You see, this verse here, He keeps all His bones and not one of them is broken. Here in verse 20, it's actually from John, and this is a misprint up here on the page. It's John chapter 19, not chapter 16. John chapter 19, verse 26. The Gospel of John, the disciple, said that Jesus was the point of Psalms 34. Psalms 34 was a prophecy about Jesus. And though it speaks to us, though there are words that we can glean from it, it is not about you or me. The Bible is never just about you or me. Foremost, it is about God and His Son. And if we miss that, we miss the more power. So we need to see that this text we're looking at this morning in Psalms 34, verses 9 through 22, that it is primarily about Jesus first. And then we'll get why that applies to us. Because if we miss Jesus here in this text, we miss the most powerful part of this text. So let's look back at the passage. We're going to be looking at three aspects of this text, some quicker than others. But we're going to be looking at His deliverance, His redemption, and the fact that we have refuge in Him. Those are the three things we're looking at this morning. Deliverance, refuge, and the fact that we are redeemed by Him. So, I want you to see here, this verse starts off by saying, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, that applies to everybody who's righteous in Christ. If you've trusted in Jesus, you stand righteous before God. Your sins are forgiven. He sees you in right standing with Him. But when we look at the Hebrew, this word righteous is singular. It's not plural. So it could mean the many, the righteous. But I believe because we see here, John, I believe, would read it the same way. Primarily, it is about the righteous one, which is another legitimate translation of this text. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one. But the Lord delivers him, should be a capital H, out of them all. He keeps his bones, capital H, not one of them is broken. This passage is primarily about Jesus. He's saying that the afflictions of Christ were many. And we know, because we have the Gospels, we know from Isaiah, other parts of the Old Testament, that he was going to be a man of sorrows, that he was going to be a man who was acquainted with grief. And we know from the life of Jesus that he was, that he grew up not affluent. He grew up in a humble household. He grew up in poverty. He lived probably a hard life because life during that time period, if you weren't wealthy or affluent, was hard. We know from his ministry, when we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who tell about his life, that he endured a lot of hardships and suffering. He never owned a bed to sleep in. He slept outdoors during his ministry. The people who followed him and loved him turned their backs on him and wanted to kill him. He was wrongfully accused. We see that he was put on trial, and it was a stacked jury. He was wrongly condemned to die. The people that he loved the most, the people that walked with him and knew him best, turned their backs on him and ran, so that he had to stand against his accusers by himself. And finally, he died as a criminal on a cross, beaten, spit on, mocked, and killed as a criminal, though he'd done nothing. He had many afflictions. but God delivered them out of all. Now, how did God deliver Jesus? We know that 3 days after he was placed in the grave, he was raised from the dead, that he was raised to life, that his body was glorified. He had a new body. He had a perfected body. He had a glorified body given to him. And he rose and was delivered from death, hell, and the grave. So how does this apply to us? Why should this matter to us that we see Jesus as the one who God delivers, that Jesus is the one this passage is talking about first and foremost and not me? You see, I think most of us, when we're going through a difficult time, we're suffering, we feel like the world's turned against us, we feel like nothing's going right, we feel like we're up against it, and we just can't get ahead. We can't get a catch a break. It feels like everything is going wrong. I think we lose sight of the fact that we have a greater problem. Here in this passage, the affliction will slay the wicked. There's a difference here between the righteous and the wicked. See, afflictions will be many for the righteous. We're never going to have it easy. Scripture tells us this very clear. We're not going to not know suffering. But the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the righteous will be delivered out of their afflictions. But the wicked will not be delivered. They will be slain by their afflictions. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. They'll be condemned. The biggest problem you and I have is that we deserve the wrath of God. We've chosen to do what's right in our own eyes rather than follow after God. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath. God is a holy and just God, and he can't just overlook us turning our back on him. He can't just overlook us doing our own thing and wanting to pursue our own way and us wanting to follow our own heart instead of him. And so because of that, we deserve God's wrath. And so how we are delivered out of that hangs on Jesus. You see, if we don't see Jesus in this passage, all we see is that God will deliver us from difficult circumstances. And that's true sometimes. God does do that sometimes. But this passage says and seems to contradict itself by saying many of the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers them out of all of them. It's like, well, which is it, God? Am I going to have difficult times where I'm going to suffer? Or are you going to take me out of them? Which one is it? But Jesus is the only way that this passage makes sense. Because it says that we're going to be afflicted. We're going to go through difficult times. But we're going to be delivered out of the most difficult of them all. The fact that we deserve the wrath of God. Because Jesus was delivered from death, hell, and the grave, you and I have the hope of deliverance. That we won't have to receive the wrath of God. That we won't be delivered over to death, to hell, and the grave. That we have hope that one day we will be restored. One day everything will be made right. And we can stand right before God forever. And we only see that if we see this passage about Jesus. That he will deliver us. Because we deserve the wrath of God, Jesus wasn't just delivered from death, hell, and the grave, but he was delivered over to the wrath of God. You see, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on himself. God put on human flesh to absorb his infinite wrath. It took an infinite God to absorb his infinite wrath. So if you and I trust in Jesus, that wrath's gone. If you believed in Christ, you no longer have the wrath of God on you. So if you think that God is somehow upset at you, he's angry at you, that you somehow have earned the things that are bad happening around you. See, those are the two directions we go. When bad things happen, when everything tends to fall apart, here are the two way directions we go. We either get mad or we despair. We get mad because we think, well, I don't deserve this. Well, why aren't things going my way? And we lose sight of the fact that God has delivered us from the ultimate problem that we have, and that is his wrath. We lose sight of the fact that he has delivered us, and he will deliver us, and he'll carry us through. We didn't deserve being delivered from God's wrath to begin with, so why do we think that we deserve to be delivered from the difficulties we're facing right now? We're being presumptuous in thinking that somehow we don't deserve to have it difficult. But we look at our Savior and see he had it worst of all, and he didn't deserve any of it. We don't deserve to have it easy. But in Christ, we see that even though we're going to go through some hard times just like anybody else, we will be delivered. He was gracious to deliver us. So we have no right to be angry when things go not as we want. We also don't have the right to despair, because this is where I think a lot of us sometimes live, because we look at the bad things around us, we look at the difficult things, and we think somehow we deserved it, and we beat ourselves up, and we won't let it go. And in those moments, we have to remember that we've been delivered from that, from God's wrath. Look, bad things happen because we're in a broken and cursed world, okay? That's just the reality of it. God's not angry. If you've trusted in Christ, you've been delivered from the wrath of God. God doesn't hate you. God's not angry with you. Now, He disciplines those He loves. So sometimes He uses hard times to correct us, but that's out of love. That's not out of wrath. That's not out of anger. God doesn't look at you with a perpetual frown. So if you had to picture the face of God and say, what does God's face look like when He looks at me? You shouldn't be picturing God's face frowning at you or angry at you. If that's how you picture how God looks at you, you don't see that God has come to deliver you from His wrath. You're not living, if you're a Christian, you're not living in light of the fact that Jesus has been delivered over to God's wrath so that you can be delivered from God's wrath. And that's the reality that you need to live in now. The other aspect here, I think, that we need to be reminded of is that God redeems the life of His servants. Now, see, if we don't see that this is talking about Jesus, this seems like God just rescues us out of life-threatening situations. And though sometimes He does that, and we should ask for that, we should pray for that, that's not the more power of this passage. The more power of this passage is that you and I, just like we've been talking about all morning here is our theme, we are born enslaved to sin, enslaved to follow. We are doomed to follow our own hearts. And while that seems like freedom, it's really not. Because when we just follow after our own hearts, our heart's our master. It's fickle. It changes. There's no stability there. Because if you chase after your own heart, whatever your own heart desires, that's going to change from today and tomorrow. You're not going to know what tomorrow brings. You're not going to know that you're going to have a stable relationship. Because you may or may not feel the same way about that person tomorrow or the next day. You may not know whether you're going to be in the same job. You may not know that you're going to be following the same career path. Because you're always chasing after what your heart wants. And that's not something you want to stake your flag on. Should you be doing it? Should you find fulfillment in doing your job? Yes. But if your heart's the one in control, you're always going to be chasing after something that you're never going to find fulfillment in. Because one day you'll be happy with it, and the next day you won't. And one day you'll be happy, and the next day you won't. Well, no, I think I'll try this one. Or no, I think I'll try that. Your heart is a horrible master to follow after. And it enslaves you. Because, and you're never going to be able to break free from it. You'll find yourself doing things you wish you hadn't done. You'll wonder, why did I do this? You know, we all like to think of ourselves as good people, and then we become shocked when we stoop to a certain level, and it devastates us. When the truth is, that's really who we are. We might be relatively good people, but that's relative. In comparison to God, we are not. We're wicked. And the reason we're not as bad as we could be is because God restrains the evil in our hearts. But that evil comes out. And we see ourselves doing horrible things. And we like to look at people who've done these horrific crimes and think somehow we're different than them. We're not. Given the right circumstances, the right situations, you and I could fall into the same trap and do really, really bad things. Look, if you don't think that's the case, then why is it that we still have to fight wars? You know, why is it that we're still having to arrest people for doing some really, really bad things? You could say it's socioeconomic, it's political. If we could just get those things fixed, we wouldn't have these issues. Look, there's never been a society in the world that hadn't had problems and issues, that hadn't had wars and battles, hadn't had people do really horrible things in the name of religion, in the name of man. Some of the worst wars that we've fought this last 100 years have had nothing to do with religion, but political posturing and humanism. World War I, World War II had nothing to do with religion. Had everything to do with worldviews and politics and governments and egos. You look at some of the horrible things that have been done in the name of socioeconomic paradise, like communism teaches. And look at what Stalin did to his own people. It's horrific. You look at Cambodia and some of these other countries that have embraced this political system thinking it would bring paradise, and it's brought suffering, murder. Had nothing to do with God. Religion's not our problem. We're the problem. As long as we are allowing our hearts to tell us, or our minds to tell us, or whatever to tell us, our animal impulses to tell us how we're to live life, we're slaves. It's not until we see that God has sent us a deliverer, somebody who's been delivered over His wrath, somebody who's willing to pay the price you and I can't pay. We can't earn our way back to God. There's nothing you and I can do that can buy back our souls. We've sold it already. Somebody had to lay down their life for us that was perfect, and we're not. Jesus has done that for us. He's redeemed us by His own blood, with His own life. And that means that you're no longer yours, you're His. Do you see that in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of the difficulties you face in life, that you are now a son or daughter of the King? You're not just some guy. You're not just some girl. You're not just some person who doesn't maybe not matter to the big scheme of things. To God, you meant everything because He sent His Son to die for you. Are you willing to live in light of that reality? Because it changes everything. It makes your circumstances that seem like you can't deal with them, seems like they're overwhelming, seems like you just can't move past them, and you just want out. You want to escape. Those all go away when you see that the things that you're facing really, in the big scheme of things, are light and momentary troubles in comparison to what you've been delivered from, in comparison to the reality that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you are now a son and daughter of the King. All of this reminds us that our refuge is to be in God. Not because He just takes us out of all of our troubles and the pressures we have in life. That's easy believism. Some churches teach that, but that's just not the truth. Read through the Psalms. David was a man, was one of the only people in Scripture, the only one that outside of Jesus I know of, who God said, "This is a man after my own heart." And he wasn't a perfect guy. He had his issues. But you read through what he endured in his life, God allowed him and permitted him to go through some really difficult times, some horrific things. Some of it he brought on himself. Some of them he didn't. He was just in a broken world with broken people. But we know from the Word, the truth is we're going to go through hard times. We're going to go through difficulties. But God has proven Himself a worthy refuge for you. The reality is, do you believe it? Do you believe that God is actually your refuge? Here's why you should believe it. I've got two really good arguments for you that we've already talked about. He's delivered you from His own wrath by putting on human flesh and taking that wrath on Himself, because that's how much He cares about you. He's redeemed you by pouring out His own blood so that you would be His very own. God has nothing else to prove to you. Will you believe that He can be your refuge? As broken, as messed up as you are, as broken as things may seem right now in your life, God can be your refuge. Will you trust in Him? We're going to have a time of response. And maybe you realize that you don't see Him as your deliverer. You don't see your biggest problem as being God's wrath. You look at all these little things that you're dealing with in life and think that, you know, somehow your life should be better than it is, when the truth is, if you're in Christ, it's better than it will. Your life is awesome because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been delivered from God's wrath, and you have a wonderful and awesome refuge. There's not a better life to live. You should be living that life now in Christ. There's no reason for anger. There's no reason for despair if you have Christ. Maybe you realize this morning, I don't know that I've been redeemed. I can't say that I've been delivered. I don't know that I have Him as my refuge. Well, I want you this morning to come and talk with me. I want you to leave this place knowing that you have a solid rock, a solid foundation for your faith, that you can rest in, that you can hide in, that you can find refuge in when everything feels like it's falling apart. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to have our time of response. Lord Jesus, we come to you, our great and awesome deliverer. You were delivered over to God's wrath to deliver us from God's wrath. You've bought us back by your own blood, by laying down your life so that we wouldn't be enslaved to ourselves, but now we would be sons and daughters of the King. You are a great and mighty refuge in times of trouble. I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who maybe is not living in light of the reality of what you've done for them, that you would convict them, that you would show them, that you would comfort them in the reality that they're delivered from your wrath, that they are redeemed, that they have that they are precious in your sight, and their life has purpose and meaning because you've given us a mission to accomplish. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know, this sounds like gibberish. It sounds beautiful, but it sounds like gibberish. And they've never known firsthand what it means to be delivered, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to find refuge in you. I pray this morning that you would open their eyes to see you for all that you're worth, that they would find you as their deliverer, as their redeemer, and as their refuge this morning. We ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.